to read verses 42 through 47. We're taking another break, the last break for a while, I think, from Mark, because it's New Year's and I want to go over some things at the beginning of the year that are not necessarily new vision for the church, but sometimes in order to go forward, you need to go back. And this is a place we go back to pretty regularly without shame or regret. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This is talking about the people who Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost, who heard the men talking and the women talking and praying and praising God in different languages. And then Peter preaches to them, and he tells them to be saved from this perverse generation. It says in verse 41, I'll start there. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly, I'll stop and just say it in a different wording. Another wording is they devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly or devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, in agreement, in unity, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we pray that you would, in the simplicity of the gospel, speak to our hearts. In the clarity of the gospel, speak to our hearts. In the focus of the gospel, speak to our hearts. That Jesus would ever live in our hearts, directing us into not only the patient waiting for your coming, but the loving of one another, as we see here in this chapter. The caring for each other that is so vital to the church. We know we can't duplicate their moment and their station in life and their place they lived, but we can learn and glean from the truth of what you had them participate in their unity. And we ask you for all of that and more, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you love it? Don't you love it when you call a company that you've dealt with in the past or an office of some kind, and you used to get a person, or at least you got a simple phone message, and it says, please pay close attention as our menu has changed. And then you press 2 if you want. It's usually by 7, the one you want. And you get, if you want this, get this. And you press 2 or 7. And then they go, if you want this and this and this of this, press 7. You know, and then if you want this or this. So it takes you about 4 times through those guys. It was so complicated. You say, man, it's enough of this. I just want to go get a burger. And you go to McDonald's and say, well, would you like this or that? Or the other. And you say, let me out of here. You know, the beauty of the early church was that they were steadfast. It says with singleness, gladness and singleness of heart. They were steadfast, devoted. They had singleness of heart. And clearly they had simplicity. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, one of my favorite verses, Paul says, I am concerned about you guys, my dear Corinthian friends, because I'm worried that just like the serpent tricked Eve, by his cunning and his craftiness, away from the Lord, he tricked Eve. So your minds should be tricked away from the simplicity of the gospel. You know, these people in the early church, right from the get-go, if you will, had something going that I believe is a standard for the church. 4 things that I don't think you only do these things, but you need these things. I see them in Jesus, what he did with his disciples. I see them in the book of Acts, not only said here, but continuing. I see them expounded on in the letters to the churches. And that's a great way to know something that's pretty solid and consistent that you can bank on. You can do more. You can do other additionally. But if you vary from these things, you might not be on target, and you might get weird. Now, I'm weird for a lot of reasons, but not because I do these things. That keeps me from being even weirder. All right, so that's where our heart is as a church. It's the beginning of the year. Let's talk about it one more time again. Now, these guys were devoted to these things. They were steadfast in this. Let's define the word devoted or steadfast in one word. But we'll use a different word for different people. So for one group of people, it would be steadfast, devoted. It would be sports, or specifically, pick it, Philadelphia Eagles, right up until last night. Some other team that people root for. You might say, yeah, that is so lame. Sports, you know. Okay, another word, shopping. Devoted, dedicated, you know, the mall. For some people, nobody in this room, of course, but it's like shopping is just makes their, you know, it blows their doors off. You know, it rolls up their socks. It's what they do. You know, okay, it's not that for you or me or whoever, just for people. What does it mean to be devoted? Xbox. We're getting a little closer for anybody? Xbox or some other video game. Facebook. Music. Your job or the money you get from your job, etc. You get where I'm going, that devotion. The thing that, you know, makes people tick, that they just are sold out on, and it's like it's at the forefront of their mind, and it's how they operate. It's what balances the rest of their life, goes in a circle around that thing that's so important to them. And everybody has that. It's just, what is it? Their devotion to God and to each other, and I stress to each other, let me stop for a minute, and then I'll complete my sentence. You and I need a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. 100%, that's true. Last week I said, you know, you have to be able to go forward with God and whether anybody goes or not, and that's all true. That's 100% true, is that that's the commitment between you and God. The relationship you need isn't just a group mind thing. We all go together and do all these things. And don't worry, I'm not going to try to take you back to the late 60s, early 70s, where I was in a Christian commune, and you go sell your house and give me your T-shirt. Okay, because I spent 7 years in a Christian commune that took that verse literally. But we 100% each need a relationship personally with God. And we 100% need a relationship with the body of Christ. It's not I 50% need a personal relationship and 50%. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And in exact that same way that was kind of beyond our concept of understanding, how you can be 200% at once, that's when you read the Bible, you have to westernize it. You have to make it fit into what your mind already thinks because of who you are as an independent agent, a Western self-made person, to ignore and negate the reality that we need to be a part of the body of Christ. It is as clear as the nose on every face in this room. Some a little clearer. Okay, so I am very strong on that. I believe that 100%, and you'd have to show me where it doesn't say that in the scriptures because it says it in chapter after chapter after chapter. That doesn't mean you have to bow to everybody's group pressure. You still need to be your own person, but you need the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful to be in a group of people who care about these things already. So these guys, their devotion to God and each other caused them to have glad hearts. Did you notice that? Being self-serving, leading a complicated self-serving life, I'll tell you what that'll give you, a sad heart or a heart attack. But these 3,000 Jewish converts are new creatures in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:14 says. If Paul says, if any man, woman, child, is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So these people had a new view, a new relationship with Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, which is all they had. They had a new view of themselves in relationship to their God. And they had a new view of the people around them and their relationship to others. By the way, I've been cooped up in my house for almost 2 weeks and only taught that little short time on Sunday and only really got out very little. So I'm probably just like, you know, My eyes are probably going like this, so just, you know, bear with me if I get a little excited. I know I normally never get excited. At least I can laugh at myself. I do a lot of laughing. Anyway, in 1 John 1:4, on the cover of your bulletin, we're told, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy might be full." If you'll notice, and I'm going to highlight things on one, I'm going to turn the tables or tip the balance in a direction away from, not because, again, I don't believe in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? I believe in that. I have that apart from you. But I don't have that totally without you. This isn't talking, and we say these things so that you'll have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's just you and Jesus, and that's all you need. Where do you see that here? We write these things so that you'll have fellowship with us. And by the way, our fellowship, what we have together, we have with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is how you'll have a great deal of joy in your lives. Wow. Today, man in the church is capable of so much. And some of what we're capable of is really good. But the question is, what is really necessary in being devoted to the Lord? If you watch Jesus with his disciples, he taught them constantly, like the apostles taught. He constantly was teaching them. As they walked and interacted, and as he sat with them, he taught them. And he fellowshiped with them intimately. I mean, do you think Jesus, I'm not saying he couldn't talk about how cool the sky was, or, you know, how the Maccabee team in Israel was doing. That was okay. But I think he also, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong. It's just that there's more. And don't you think when Jesus interacted with his disciples, they had intimate fellowship, like deep reality of their lives? When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he broke bread meaningfully. See, He taught them constantly. He fellowshiped with them intimately. He broke bread with them meaningfully. Every time you read about Jesus breaking bread, there was a miraculous event around it. Thousands of people got fed. Two disciples realized who he was, and then he disappeared at the Road to Emmaus guys. And at the upper room in the Last Supper, of course, "Take, eat, this is my body." He gave them a new covenant. I mean, he broke bread with them meaningfully. And Jesus prayed in front of them and with them earnestly. And I won't necessarily develop that right now. I think you know that. And that all continues again through the letters and the book of Acts. That's solid ground. And I believe those four elements will help keep a group of people or the average Christian from a biblical term I want to use. You don't use it very much. It's written an ancient word to keep us from weirdness. From getting weird, I don't know, perhaps from lacking or being out of balance would be a proper way of saying it. It's not really an ancient word. To keep us from getting weird and to keep us from being wishy-washy. Let's start with the apostles' teaching. They didn't have a New Testament, so when Peter gets up and speaks, he's quoting the Old Testament. And as they began to teach all these new believers, they're telling them all the things like Jesus did, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. And eventually, God would bring about the New Testament, the Gospels and the letters, etc. And the book of Acts, of course, would be written over time. But they would come and say, Jesus, they would come to the apostles, would travel and teach and talk to them. And you can just imagine, I remember hearing somebody say something like this. He goes, you can just hear him saying, oh, brothers, tell us again about how Jesus fed the multitudes as they're breaking bread and having communion. Tell us that story again about how you guys said, oh, send the people away. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Tell us about that again. James and John, tell us about how, what was that happened that the Samaritans were mad at Jesus and wouldn't help him as he was passing by. And so he said, Lord, could we call fire down from heaven and just smoke these guys? And what did Jesus say to you when you guys were so uptight? What was your nicknames again, Sons of Thunder? Tell us about that. And they wouldn't. You know, the only reason these people knew about us is because the disciples did tell them about these things. They didn't hide their failures. I don't mean, I'm not saying as we sit here today, let's all just open up and blurp out every possible, you just barf out every possible fault you have in front of everybody. That's not necessary. It's not necessarily healthy or helpful. There's a time when sometimes you're in a group and you can't help, but you got to let something out. And we need to be big enough people to allow somebody to do that and embrace them. But for most of the time, you need to find people you trust that you can talk to. But in general, there is, well, that's in fellowship. We'll get to that. But tell us again, Peter. Tell us again, not about when the rooster crowed. Tell us about when Jesus sat by the fire and said, he restored you after you fell. Tell us about what Jesus said to you when he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Man, they were devoted to seeing Jesus in the scripture and to seeing Jesus in the lives of the people that were around them and obeying the Holy Spirit as the gospel progressed in their lives. And, you know, on the back of your bulletin, don't turn there, in Psalm 132, it tells us that he has exalted his word above all his name. Some say that means equal with his name, which is fine, but it means above your name. It means God's nature, character, his word is equal to, and at the highest level, you can't get any higher than that. It's important to study God's word. It's why we don't say, you know, we had a guy come a few weeks ago and talk to us about his book on Islam. There's two left there that you can buy. We thought that was important. Do you know how often we have somebody come and share their story and have that take up the whole day of teaching? Do you know how often that we give up teaching the word? You might think it's because Rick Cohen likes to hear himself talk and is self-important. You have the right to feel that if you do. But I'm going to tell you the real reason. Because we believe that people need to be taught God's word. And that we don't, if you start replacing it with other stuff pretty soon, you start doing 10-minute sermons and lots of stuff. And if you only come to church on Sunday and you're not listening to Bible study, that's it? That's your teaching time? People need to be taught. Now, weirdness? You know, there's some people that want to study the Bible and be Bible students and Bible scholars, and that's all they want to do. You might know somebody like that. And as the saying goes, when you get into that realm and it's all about just the teaching, it's kind of like you get like a porcupine. Many fine points, hard to get close to. And so we're not into just the teaching, but we don't give up teaching. And in fact, when you have all kinds of events with people and stuff, you can always have a teaching of why we are who we are and what Jesus has to say, because he has so much to say about it. He incorporated that into everything he did. But we're not just into, nor should we be just into teaching, but they continued to learn. And what did they learn? To fellowship, to have koinonia. That word is so much deeper than just when we say the word, like we use it, fellowship. John says there's joy in this. And then he goes on in that chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in verse 6, he says, if we say that we walk in the light, but we don't obey him, we're really walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now listen to it. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his blood cleanses us from all our sin. What's Inspector G? I can't say his name because our G is over there, said Wowzer. Inspector Gadget. Wowzer. Wowzer. We have fellowship. If we walk in the light with Jesus, we have fellowship with each other. Now, what's walking in the light all about? You know, God's light shines in my heart a lot. I'm not being arrogant. Why am I not being arrogant? Because when God's light shines in my heart, he says, Rick, look at that attitude you have. It stinks. It's not biblical. It's not my attitude. He doesn't really say it's not biblical. He says, you're not thinking like me. Oh. Rick, did you notice that you're being self-consumed right now instead of caring about other people? That's light shining. I mean, sometimes God says, good job, Rick. I mean, he does love me, and he tells me he loves me all the time. But, you know, often his light shining in darkness means he has to expose what was in the darkness. Isn't that normal? That's just normal. That's like you don't turn a flashlight on out in the bright sun because you don't need to. Now, there are other ways and times God works. But, you know, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We are actually sharing with each other, not just about some common interest we have in politics, sports, or some hobby, because you don't need to be a Christian to do that. That's not biblical fellowship. That's worldly fellowship, and it's a good thing. There's not wrong about that. But that's a very limited thing. You may sit with a brother or sister and talk about stuff. It does just general stuff. It's friendship. It's relationship. But it's not necessarily reaching to fellowship. Fellowship is when the real you touches the real me and the real me touches the real you. And some of the walls and the masks come off, and we talk to each other openly about stuff and what God's doing with us. And not only that, it's not just talking. What they were doing was they had all things common, not advocating commune again, because that didn't continue in the church. That part didn't. But living their life together and for each other, operating as a community, that is the part that continued on and that needs to. Caring for one another. That stopped, but definitely included the fellowship of sacrifice, the fellowship of giving. You see, 3,000 men, let alone the rest, came to know Jesus. Well, 3,000 souls, sorry. 3,000 come to Jesus. Many of these people were living in foreign lands and had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's why when they heard them speak in their own languages, it meant the languages of their country, of nationality. Now, they were Jews, but they're part of the diaspora, the dispersion, who for centuries, perhaps, had lived in other places around that world. So they were culturally a part of other cultures, but were spiritually Jewish-minded, and they came, clearly, to be that way. So the guys who were local didn't say to them when they got saved with them, well, you know, you're on your own, buddy. You know, that's the problem with this country. There's too many foreigners. Oh, I'd have to tell you the whole joke for you to laugh. and it's not that funny, apparently. But, you know, they would say, well, why did your family move away anyway? Like as if, you know, they had any control over that. No, you're one with us now. And they were there they didn't have jobs and stuff, and they perhaps wanted to stay. And then on top of that, some of them who were from that region, what happened when you became a Christian in Jerusalem in 35 to 45 to 50 AD? Well, this was probably 33, very soon after Jesus rose from the dead. What do you think happened? You got ostracized. You got rejected by your family. Many of us have found that we need the family of God for that very same reason. That for some of you, you really experienced rejection of family when you turned to Jesus. Some of you, you thank God because you came from a Christian background. You have a Christian family. But for many of you, you're the only one. You're the only one in your family, or there's somebody else with you. And that's a difficult thing. And many of us have found the need for support from the body of Christ. But there's another reason. Because some of you might say, that's nice. I do come from a Christian family. I'm very self-contained. I like the teaching. I like being in church a little bit. But I don't really need the body of Christ. Well, you're mistaken. According to the Bible, you're in error.
Error.
And because the second reason is, it calls us in the Bible living stones. You know, David Livingstone, Gail and I are reading his story. Actually, she's reading it out loud to me. It's great. I sit, she reads, and I listen. And not just his story in Africa, but how he even got there. And it makes you want to weep because of his dedication before he ever went as a young man, as a teenager. It's just amazing. It broke my heart because I've been so gifted with so much in my life, and I'm so lazy compared to this guy. Like, the dedication he had to go for it with God was incredible. And, you know, Livingstone is a name that came to his family because it comes from the Bible. When they built the temple, they took stones and they fit them outside of the final resting place at the Temple Mount. They would chip them away, and they'd put two stones together, and as those stones were placed next to each other, they had those bumps, and they rubbed against each other. They would rub them against each other. They would chisel them off, They had to get fitted smoothly against each other. See, you're a living stone. You get with people in the body of Christ and they rub you the wrong way. And your tendency is just to go the other way. And that's foolish. Now, don't get in a fist fight, but learn to deal with the rough edges of other people because you've got them too. And I've got them too. John 13, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have agape, the love that has been now declared to be a Christ all-giving sacrificial love. If you have agape one to another, that's how people will know you're my disciples. It doesn't matter how big your building is or if you have one. It doesn't matter how great your music group is, your worship team, or if you have one. It doesn't matter how big and sophisticated your Sunday school is, or if you have one. Your youth group has to be cutting edge, or if you even have one. I'm not advocating in simplicity that we should have nothing of those things. I'm saying that the scripture says the only way people will know you're Jesus' disciples is by your love, one to another. And it's amazing how different types of people can be one in Christ based not, listen, based not on mutual interest. This morning sitting right here was two dear friends, Richard and Joanne Adams. I should know them. Last name, first one in our directory. Richard and Joanne. Richard, the big guy with the beard, they do the Bikers for Christ. They do great because they're engaged with bikers who love Jesus and ride around, as some of you are, and then also reach out to other bikers and people wherever they can and do all kinds of good work. It's commendable. I love it. I believe in it 100%. Have nothing but admiration. But Richard and Joanne are not just like, we only deal with bikers. They're the only people we'll talk to because they're the only people we relate to because we're bikers for Christ. Do you get it? And I'm not picking on bikers. I said, you guys probably know people who that's the only people they'll talk to or really deal with. It's the only people they can feel comfortable with. They said, yeah. Now, brand new, okay. But as time goes on, if you're maturing in Christ, you learn to branch out. But the same thing for the Christian Businessmen's Association. The same thing from the, offshoot rock and roll group. I can't even think of the name. I'm so out of it. The alternative music, you know. Or whatever it is, whatever you are, golfers for Christ. That's fine. No, look, it's fine. It's all good. It's all fine if it's in perspective. But our testimony, the body of Christ's testimony, is not a bunch of people who all agree about how they see business, also agree about Jesus, and get along really good. Or the people who all love to ride motorcycles get together and love Jesus, and that's not the ultimate witness. It's when the businessman and the biker come together and say, we love Jesus together. Amen. It's when a guy named Philemon, who's a rich man, is told by Paul, your runaway slave Onesimus is coming back to submit himself to you. And in the name of Jesus, I ask you to treat him as he truly is now, a brother. Where a master and a slave are brothers. Are you with me? Do you get this? This is huge. Not some car company. This is huge. Sadly, I look like him. This is so gigantic. I got to use a different word. Get this out of our minds, Lord. This is, forgive me. Forgive me. Watch this. Listen, pray for that guy. But. This is so immense. It is what the body of Christ thrives upon. It's what people will look at and say, do you believe these guys? There's something different about these people. They're not stuck in their own little world with just the people they're comfortable with who have the same interests, the same style, the same kinds of things, they do the same thing. You can have friends that are the same. You can do all that, but don't say that's my fellowship and excluding all else. And you won't have the joy that comes from seeing the miraculous power of God. And I want to thank you. I'm not yelling at you. I told you I was a little wound up. I want to thank you for doing that with me and in my presence in this body. I see people doing that. Fellowship, seeking God with others and not just because they're like you. What's good is it, as one guy said that I always remember, he says, what good would it be to have more people without more love? It'd just be more drama. We need the love of Jesus in our midst, and the body of Christ desperately needs this. The outgrowth of body life is fellowship. And, you know, as far as if you feel isolated and need friendships, let me encourage you to get engaged in seeking God with others in prayer, in Bible study, in serving, and you will find you develop the kind of godly friendships that you need. We're not here to provide your social needs just in some little box. We don't have that ability. That's not our calling. Sorry. But you can develop God. When you see people doing really well, they're doing really well not just because they have a certain interest together. That's fine. But they have Jesus together. And you are not excluded from that because we have lots of opportunities for you to connect. And God will do that in your life. Don't wait for the social club to come knocking. Find that someplace else, brother or sister. Because we can't provide that. That's not our calling. Then, breaking bread. They continued in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. When we go to the table of the Lord, and we're going to pass communion and take it all together today because of what we're saying here. When we take communion together, we are saying the same Lord who died for me and my sins died for you and your sins. The same Lord who poured out his blood for my failures, poured out his blood for your failures. I participate in and am forgiven by the same Savior, the same blood as you are. I'm strengthened by the same body as you are. And is blood thicker than water? You bet it is when it's the blood of Christ. I do not dismiss or deny the importance of family, extended family, and being a witness to your non-Christian or even Christian family and connecting to them. That's totally important and right. But it doesn't, you can't say, if you look at the Bible, that that's more important than the blood of Christ. You can't, you can say it, but you're not speaking from the scriptures. Yes, you should take care of your own, but you know, do you realize that the blood of Christ, what's thicker than the blood of Christ? What's more important than that? You know, and if competition between believers kind of ceases, ministry division, and you know, if you've been to a large church, I've been engaged in a large church, and we did well at this, but we had to fight this battle. Our pastor was, he was more vehement than I ever can imagine to be about these things, but in his own way, and I mean in a good sense, but I mean, you had to fight, when you have a big church, you get ministries, you got the musicians, the Sunday school guys, the baseball team, the, you know, the different groups, the reach the home visit groups, and pretty soon this groups, each one of them takes on their own identity and they become tunnel visioned. It's just the nature of man. It's not, it's, I'm not blaming anybody. It's just something to identify. And that group becomes all important to the people in it so that the overall church is the backdrop for what we are trying to do in our group. But if you truly go to the table in truth, you go, you know, none of these groups are the issue. I believe in having a men's group and a women's group and whatever group in a certain way. But if you ever let it become more important than the whole body together, you have missed a foundational element, and it's going to get weird. It's going to be out of balance. And in your life personally, if that's all you draw out of the body of Christ, you're missing. So, I wish I felt stronger about these things. But anyway, they, of course, when they ate, when they had fellowship and broke bread, the communion, the body of Christ, they did it with a meal all the time. I make no apology for us being the eatingest church you ever been to. The whole point isn't the food. The pull, you know, that's what my mother-in-law said until she started her new church with her group, and they're the eatingest church. But, you know, it can be a problem for some of our health, but the point is that you gather together and break bread. It's why we do the Wednesday night once a month. It's to allow people to hang out together and express their faith to each other and share in each other's life. And I'm not suggesting you must come to this, and if you don't, you're in sin, or try to control. We don't try to control what you do. I try to speak as clearly about why we do what we do and why things are important, and let you sort it out as an individual before God. That's where you have your right to seek the Lord. But like, if you've been here for 10 years and you never come to those, you just exit out because you got things to do, I would challenge you. But do you have joy in fellowship? Or are you just so busy and complicated that you can never participate? Do you not see the value of it? It's not about the food. Do you get what I'm saying? So, you know, I should probably step on a few toes. But the other thing is, this isn't a law. This wasn't done. None of this is by law or rule of the church or the pastor demands. I'm just suggesting to you how important what they did was. And we live in a different culture, but I wouldn't really declare our culture to be hallelujah to the culture. We're struggling. We have to work so hard to build those kind of, to build in society what is naturally built into the church if we'll let it, if we'll just let it happen, and we'll put it at a premium in our lives. Some of us don't value it. They invested in each other's lives. Are you invested in the body of Christ? And most of you are, but if you're not, you probably are not experiencing the joy. You're missing the depth of communion, because communion is not, as much as I celebrate, each one of you feel free to take a private time and go have your time with the Lord. When we do a Tuesday morning or some of the special services, low lights and a time for you to get off in a corner by yourself with the Lord and just appreciate Him. I believe in it. You know I believe in it because we do it often. But communion is not solely about just you and Jesus. They broke bread together and said, you and me are one when we eat together, and Christ is one with all of us. And what we're celebrating here, what we're experiencing here, we're experiencing together. Finally, and I know you're saying finally, prayer. They continued consistently, steadfastly. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So the others were, you know, those were easy to deal with, weren't they? This is where, oh man, for many people. And I want you to know I have great compassion for that. I should say limited compassion for that, because I don't know how compassionate I am, but I see a deep need. And in our midst, I'd say this is the most difficult in our group. And I think this is the most difficult almost everywhere. Why is it so difficult praying with other people? Not for some of you, it's like that's, you can't wait to get a chance to pray with other people. But for most people, it's tough. I can think of lots of reasons. First of all, sometimes it's dry. You do the long explaining why you want to pray about something, and it goes around the room, and there's just, it kind of can get really dry if it goes that way. I don't think it has to be that way. Long individual prayers. A person starts going and they don't stop. And they can follow what they're saying, but you can't. And then you feel guilty because you're not praying with them. You're actually saying, gosh, when are they going to shut up? And you're, or if you think that's what I do all the time when you pray loud or long, I mean, I'm guilty of these things. Also, when this person doesn't discern private prayer time versus corporate prayer time. Lord, I just need you to help me now. If I'm asking people to pray with me, I might say that. But if I go on for like 5 or 10 minutes about me and my situation to the Lord, I'm not really allowing other people to pray with me and pray for me. And it pretty much, they can't follow that for very long. That's just honest truth. I mean, I am a prayer with other people. I love to do it. But I understand these things are difficult. And it's a very personal thing, I know. And some people are very emotional when they pray, and I thank God we need that in our midst. If everybody was a stoic and was that quiet one and said, Lord, you know, amen, it might be the most boring prayer meeting. They're welcome to come, and we need those people who just get to be that way. But we also need the one who's expressive. But some of you, like, if somebody's emotional at all, it just freaks you out. Isn't that true? That just freaks you out. You know what? Maybe there's a little rub on your stone needs to come off. But we don't, you know, it's kind of like both ways, both things. Then there's, of course, this big one is the fear of being asked or told to speak out loud. And I never ask somebody to pray out loud unless I know they're comfortable doing it. When we're in a prayer meeting, I don't ask people to do that. I wouldn't put somebody on the spot like that. Jesus didn't really pressure his guys. But he did pray with them and told them about prayer and gave them a great example. So all these things could be issues. You may think of other issues. Let me tell you what it really is, though. Why it's so difficult to pray, get in a group and pray. Because it's the least attended kind of meeting in the church anywhere, except the special places you hear about. And that's a big deal, because that church in Brooklyn where people come together to pray, wow, I've never heard of a church doing that. Think about how that is, how ridiculous that is. It's worldwide, or it's at least nationwide in our country. And it's right here in River City. I'll tell you the biggest reason. Two reasons. Mostly, let me say this, if you're not having real fellowship with other people, the kind we just talked about in the engaging of life, it's really going to be tough for you to say, and they say, well, let's pray together. Oh, I got to go. Enjoyed talking about the game with you. Enjoyed talking politics with you. Enjoyed talking about how to make soup with you. But I got to go now. Because if you're not having real fellowship with people, you're not comfortable with them about that weakness within you and about that struggle. Maybe you don't speak real well. Maybe you don't know what to say. Maybe you're afraid they're going to get too emotional. But when you have real fellowship with people, you feel close enough to them to pray with them. Think about it. Maybe I'm wrong. I think I'm right. Number two, why is it so hard to get together and pray? The same reason that the National Guard weekend training once a month is not as hard as going to Afghanistan for a year. Why? What are you saying? Training on the weekend at the base can actually be fun. Now, some of you will argue that who are there, but or be not so bad, and you're just going through your paces. But when you pack up, and yes, there's the whole leaving your family, but you go to Afghanistan for a year, you're in a war. You're in a battle. You might get killed. It's a little different than once a month training. Folks. The enemy of God and his people, your enemy, doesn't care. He doesn't care if the church has a great softball team. He's not going to say, did you hear Adirondack Christian Fellowship's getting together a great softball team? They got a guy that hits over 400. I got to stop that. The enemy doesn't care if you have a great softball team. Listen. The enemy doesn't care if you have great music. I didn't say great worship. He does care to stop great worship. There can be a difference sometimes between great music and great worship. And there are worship leaders that have told me they were at a place where they had all the great musicians, they did great music, but sadly that was all it was. At some point it became just music and not worship. And the people might as well have been sitting at a coffee shop downtown listening to the band play. There's a time for specials and solos and the gifts that people have, but the enemy doesn't care if you have great music. I could go down a list of things the enemy doesn't care about, but I think you get the point. But when spiritual turf is in battle to rescue the souls of men, to see people who are slaves and masters come together and be one, to see families be reassembled in Christ, to see garbage go out and blessing come in, to see people care for one another with the love of Jesus Christ in a way that the world can say, this is so different than anything I've ever seen. The enemy hates that. And we fight that battle foremost in prayer. Why do I say foremost in prayer? Because in Ephesians chapter 6, a bunch of people can quote all the elements of the armor of God. But when it gets all done, he goes, so that you can stand, having done all the stand, and then to pray in the Spirit. You wear the armor of God so that you can pray. And it wasn't talking to Mr. Ephesian one guy. It was talking to the Ephesian church. As a body and a group of believers. Listen, folks, I don't care how you do it. You don't have to do it here. I don't have rules. I don't know how to strong arm you. I don't want to strong arm you. Do you have people you pray with? If there's a way for us to help that's not on our schedule, tell me about it. I'll help if I can. I can't make a schedule that fits everybody's schedule. I don't know how to do it. But they were devoted to these things. They said, you know what? And here's the deal. God added to the church. They weren't even doing any man-made programs to try to reach anybody. They were just being who they were. And God was adding to the church. Listen, it's a challenge to be devoted to these things. I'm not going to lie to you. It's a challenge. Life is busy. Life can be very complicated. Rick, it's not that simple. All I can do, I can only do what I do in my life and seek the Lord about it, and I can only encourage you to seek the Lord in your life about it. What is necessary and what is nice? What is important? It's funny because family and friends look at us, and they'll see you going to school three nights a week, and they will, hallelujah. They won't say hallelujah. They're non-believers, let's say. They'll say, good for you, improving your life, getting that schooling, getting your next step, improving your thing. They'll never rank on you for going to school two or three nights a week. What, are you brainwashed by ACC Community College? Why are you letting those guys tell you what to do? You'll never hear that. You're good for you. You're engaged in some kind of hobby, developmental thing, a sport or an activity. Oh, good for you. Look at you achieving all these things and developing your personal. And I'm not against either of those things. This isn't about what I'm a for or against. Because I'm not against those things. Those are high achievements. But if you engage deeply in fellowship faithfully in the body of Christ, now what's the response? Seriously? Seriously? You volunteer, do extra beyond just showing up for church? They're brainwashing you over there, aren't they? Yeah, you're getting brainwashed. Now you're teaching Sunday school. Now you're serving. Now you're going on an extra day of the week. It's not enough you go to church on Sunday. They'll never say that to you about riding your motorcycle, about going to school. But man, you start getting involved in the body of Christ or some other way. It doesn't have to be through the organized structure of the church. But you know what I'm saying? I don't think I'm being unclear here. Okay. You guys are brainwashed. You know, may it be so. May my brain be washed from self-serving, self-consuming Americanism or Westernism or human natureism is the real deal. Washed from confusion and discouragement as I'm being devoted with others to Jesus. Let me once again say thank you. So many of you are an example, and as a group, if somebody called and asked the question they never asked, they ask about all those other things about church. They never call and say, tell me about your church. What would you like to know? But instead of all the stuff people ask about Sunday school, youth group, what's your worship like, what ages are in your church for me to have friends, and all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it, they never ask, and I wish they would. Tell me, in John 13, it says, by this shall all men know my disciples, by your love one to another. Is the love of Jesus in your church? Never get that question. I wish I would, because, folks, I'd say, yes, it is. We ain't perfect because I'm here. We ain't perfect because you're here. But the love of Jesus is in the body of Christ, and I want to thank you for your devotion. I'm not asking you, this year, do more, do more, do more. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, seek God. Seek God. Take it seriously. And you do what the Lord shows you to do. And you find the way God has ordained for you to participate in the community of the body of Christ. But let me not only encourage you and thank you, and I do thank you. I want you to know I mean that sincerely. Let me also warn all of us, it will not get easier. It's going to get harder. This is, you know, somebody's going to tell you they got the line on who's going to win the Super Bowl. Somebody's going to tell you what to invest in, on what stock to invest in, because this year it's going to go crazy. I'm telling you right now, you can bank on this. You can bank on this. You can bank on this. What we're talking about right here, right now, in this room, in this little room in Wilton, New York, what does this really matter? It matters a great deal to God, and it matters in your life and people you might reach. And let me tell you, it is not going to get easier. It is going to get harder to be devoted to these things. In Matthew 24:12, it's where Jesus is talking about the end times and the last days. He says, because lawlessness will abound. Unruliness, disobedience of men, human nature just running rampant under Satan's dominion, more and more self-serving is going on. It's all about self. It's all around you. Because lawlessness will abound, disobeying, disregarding God's authority. Is that going on around you? Is it worse or better than it was 20 years ago? Okay, things are not going to get easier. They're going to get harder. Now, this does not discourage me. It prepares me. It focuses me. I'm not going, oh, no, things are going to get so hard. That's not how I'm communicating. That's not my heart. I'm just saying, you know what? It's going to get harder. And Jesus told us it wouldn't. Jesus never lied to us. Because lawlessness will abound, the agape, the love, the Jesus love of many will grow cold. That's talking about what Christians are going to do. Forget about what the world's doing outside of the body of Christ. He's talking to the Christian, to the believer. The agape of many will grow cold. That stuff's just too hard, man. I got other stuff going, and my family and friends are just not cool with it. They think I'm being brainwashed, and I need to get ahead. There's a lot going on, and a lot of Christians say that's not so important. They say, you know, I should do this and that and the other and make myself feel good, and I like that. On a positive side, I believe we are coming into a time when believers are going to pray together as we haven't seen in recent times, and I include right here. I do. Either for one of two reasons, and then I'm done. Either because we are impressed by the Holy Spirit that we need to engage, or because the world that we live in becomes so desperate that we'll know, so difficult, we'll know there's no other solution. Where can I go and pray with some believers? This is just too much. I noticed that at 9/11, as we said, the church is filled and prayer meetings filled, and then it dissipated. Columbine, people cluttered into churches a little bit with one of the most horrific, Sandy Hook, where I went, and yet not that much, which means if you can go from Columbine and the world gathers. There was gathering, but not as much with Sandy Hook, and that's 20 children, kindergarten and first graders. So what would it take to get Christians to be devoted to praying and fighting spiritual warfare? Do you understand my point? I don't know how to work it all out for you. I don't want to work it all out for you because that's not my job. I'm not God. But I just don't see the intensity for prayer in general. And I'm concerned about it. And I'd be lying if I said I wasn't. But I do believe God is going to work one of those ways or the other. And I do believe he'll have his way with us. And I do thank you for what you do and who you are. Because while I'm challenging you pretty deeply right on this point, I'm also saying thank you for who you are in Christ. And I'll let the seeds go out and let God figure out what to do. And I will say it finally, as Wendy and the group comes up, we are here first and foremost to honor Jesus, not to be the most dedicated people we ever met, because we can't do it. But we can come to him in communion.